2 Thessalonians 2, 1-17. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by splendor of his coming. The coming of lawless will be one in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
It's wonderful to be able to be with you for a few weeks. Sue and I have been looking forward to coming and joining you. And if we haven't met you before, it'd be wonderful to be able to catch you sometime over this next three-week period. Many familiar faces, but lots of new friends as well. Well, today we start, as Des said, this new series on the end of the world. And if you're like me, you've been around for enough time to have heard lots of different speculations about the end of the world that float around and seem to keep coming up time and time again. And it's, you know, it's been happening for thousands of years. When Halley's Comet was coming in 1910, it was called the Evil Eye in the Sky. The Evil Eye in the Sky. And it was predicted that it would hit the Earth, and it would destroy it. Now, there was no collision at that time or the next time when it came around. But in 1910, there were some very entrepreneurial people who sold anti-comet pills and made a fortune, right? There's always people around who exploit and do well out of these sort of occasions. By the year 2000 came around, didn't it? And people were concerned about the Y2K bug, that it would infiltrate all our computer systems and there'd be the collapse of civilization. In 2008, the Hadron Collider was opened And there was a fear that the rapid movement of these subatomic particles would result in a black hole being created and the Earth being swallowed up, 2008. And of course, there have been lots and lots and lots of films over the years, some based on, you know, gossip or ideas. 2012, the film was released in 2009, I think, and it was predicting that when the Mayan calendar ended in December 2012, so the Earth would end as well. Currently, we've got the war between the Ukraine and Russia, and that causes people to do, as they've done for the last 60 or 70 years, to think about whether humanity will destroy itself through the use of nuclear arms and whether that will escalate and result in the collapse of the whole world. But of course, it's not just speculation out there. Over the years, Christians have delved into trying to read the tea leaves and work out what was going on in our world. I read about a guy called David Mead. He's a self-proclaimed Christian numerologist, and he wrote a book called Planet X, 2017 Arrival. So he said 2017, Nibiru would destroy the Earth. In fact, on the 23rd of September 2017, he was quite specific, really, and he said that he'd worked this out because this clue was hidden in a secret code in the pyramids of Giza. And look, in Christian circles over the years, Christians do get into this sort of trying to predict when the world is going to end and how that might happen. And the thing is, the Bible, it actually does predict the end of the world, right? It does that on numerous occasions, numerous books, and presents a multifaceted picture on what's going to happen. Therefore, can I say it is right for Christians to think and reflect on what the Bible says about it, right? It's not something to be avoided. It's there in the scriptures, frequently comes up. We ought to be thinking about it. In fact, the technical term for theologians as they think about this topic is the word eschatology. It's not a word you find in the Bible, not a word you need to remember, actually, but it just describes the teaching about the last things or the last days. What should we expect as we wait for the return of Jesus? What happens when he returns? What happens after he returns? You know, that's the space that we're spending our time on over these next 3 weeks. Now, over the 3 weeks, what I want to do is, today I want to focus on the return of Jesus, the judgment day, why that's important. Next week, I want to come back and think about the resurrection of the dead. How does that work now for people who die now before Jesus returns? How will it work then? And then in week 3, I want to think with you about what heaven will be like. Now, let me say that last week is self-indulgent. That's just something I figured I haven't thought about enough. So I thought I'd like to think about it, and so you've got to think about it with me. All right, so we'll come back to that in week 3. So that's where we're heading. Today we're thinking about the day of the Lord, but why don't I pray as we get into it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your kindness you speak to us through your word, and we know that your word says a lot about the end times, the end of the world, what we should expect, how we should approach it. Father, we pray that you'll give us clarity and insight, that you'll train us as we think through these issues together, that we'll be encouraged and clear about how we should approach these last days that we live in. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's point number one. We're talking about the last days and the days of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it speaks there about the last days. It says, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing. Now, at this point, the last days is a term to describe the period between Jesus' resurrection and when he returns to this world, last days. But the New Testament also talks about the last day, right? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it speaks about the day of the Lord, that it will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's the same thing that comes up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. There at the beginning of our reading, we heard that he was speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this diagram that is going to come up on the board just captures those essential ideas. That is, Jesus has been raised, ascended into heaven. We now are in these last days. This is the period that we're currently in. Jesus will return. That's the day of the Lord. That's the way the Bible talks about it. And then we enter into the age to come, right? It's simplified, but it's essentially the framework. We're in the last days right now, anticipating the last day. Now, we're going to talk more about the return of Jesus and what it means. There are two things just to note right now. The first thing is, we don't know when it's going to happen, right? And the reason we don't know when it's going to happen is because none of us know when it's going to happen. Right? That's the reality. The Heavenly Father does, but he hasn't revealed that timing to us. But the second thing to note, I think really importantly up front, is that it won't occur because of the random forces of nature that just sort of pile up on us. That is, the end of the world won't occur because of the accidental creation of too many greenhouse gas emissions or global warming or something like that. It's not going to occur because human beings have a brain snap and trigger a nuclear war and there's destruction. I'm not saying those things won't happen. Don't hear me saying that. What I am saying is, though, that those things are not the things that will cause the end of the world to happen. Let me explain why. The timing and content of the end of the world has been planned by God before the foundation of the earth, and it's going to be implemented under his sovereign authority. Do you understand? There's nothing accidental or random about the day of the Lord. Let me come back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where I think it captures that idea so well. There we read, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Okay, God created everything by his word, absolute authority, absolute control. Then we get to 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Here's what we read. It's by that same word that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Do you understand? It's the same authority of God by his word that will bring things to a close. Now, I want to just underline that right now because there is a wonderful security in knowing that God holds the world and our destiny in his hands, right? Nothing accidental can happen to our world, just like nothing accidental can happen to the people who serve God. Critical to have that in place. So having said that, and said we don't know when it will happen, when will it happen? that's the question I want to ask. And that's the issue, interestingly, that Paul focuses on with this young Thessalonian church. He'd only spent a short time with them. He departed. Obviously, he'd only been able to talk at fairly preliminary levels about a number of issues. And then we get into verse 2 of chapter 2, and discover that some were asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, we're not sure of the exact details of this false teaching, but clearly what had been happening is that believers were getting unsettled by it. And Paul says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you. And then he goes on, he says, look, what's going to happen before this day of the Lord? Not yet, but when? And then you get this, it's like a checklist that comes up in the following verses. You go to verse 3, and the rebellion has to occur first. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. In verse 4, he'll exalt himself over God and proclaim himself to be God. Verse 6, the man of lawlessness is held back for now by God. Verse 7, but the power of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed and overthrown by Jesus. Verse 9, it'll be accompanied by signs and displays of powers, wonders that serve the lie. See, you read through this and you think, aren't you so thankful that that Paul just cleared all that up for us. Right? That's not exactly the way I feel when I read that. I mean, who is this man of lawlessness? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, verse 5. See what Paul says there? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to teach you these things? So I'm getting the feeling like maybe they knew more than we do about this, because we weren't actually there when he did teach these things. And look, there's been enormous amounts of speculation over the years about this man of lawlessness. Let me give you some of them, okay? In 40 AD, Caligula erected a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem, right? 63 AD, Pompey desecrated the Holy of Holies in the temple. In the Middle Ages, it was suggested that the popes and Muhammad were the man of lawlessness. More recently, other ideas have been Napoleon, Stalin, Hitler. And then for a while, there was strong speculation that actually the former president, Ronald Reagan, was the man of lawlessness. And one of the reasons why they thought that was the case was because his middle name was, anyone know Ronald Reagan's middle name? Wilson. Wilson, okay. Ronald Wilson Reagan. So, here's the thing. How many letters in each of those names? Six, right? And so we've got this conflation of 2 Thessalonians 2 with some apocalyptic speculation and revelation, and we get Ronald Reagan, you know? Oh, that's pretty obvious, really, when you think about it. Now, listen to me really carefully. Like, I'm obviously having a bit of a dig about some of those things. I'm not saying it's too tough to work it out, so just forget about it. All right, don't hear me saying that. However, what I do think we need to do is to be aware that some of the details may have been clearer for the Thessalonian church than they are for us. And also, I do want to talk about the danger of this return of the Lord events surrounding speculation that tends to cause Christians to focus on rather than actually the return of the Lord. You know, and I think that there's a dangerous shift there. But here's the clear thing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's crystal clear. As Paul writes to these Christians, what he's saying is Jesus has not returned yet. And I think we can be very clear from the scriptures that Jesus has not returned yet. Right? We know that as we sit here in 21st century Australia. Because when he does, there will be a day of judgment. And the dead will rise and be united with Christ and other believers. We'll come to that next week. And the creation will be set free from its bondage to decay. And all sin and suffering and tears will be dealt with. We'll come to that in 2 weeks' time. Those things have not happened. The New Testament is clear. We can't predict the timing, but we can know with certainty that it is coming. So what will happen when Jesus returns? And does it matter? I was looking at the Guinness Book of Records, and the world record for eating the most live worms in 30 seconds, it was set by Mark Hogg, unfortunate name really, back in 1998. Right? Now, here's how he said 30 seconds, live worms. He ate 62 live worms in 30 seconds. Right? But I'm guessing not many of you are going to go home and try and break that record today. Right? It's sort of irrelevant in a way. So Jesus is going to return. And do you say, good to know? Yeah? Or is it more significant? And I want to suggest to you it's actually critically important. This is the goal to which the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth has been driving history towards for eternity. This is absolutely crucial. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but the first chapter, Jesus' return is described as a day when humanity will be judged, all humanity. Verse 6, we're told that God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. God is just. Nothing escapes his attention. But we don't always see justice now, do we? So when will there be final justice? And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 8, we're told this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. You see why it's so critical? Because salvation is at stake, an eternal relationship with God. In verse 12 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we're told all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth and have delighted in wickedness. See, this is the day of ultimate accountability. It's when Jesus returns to wind up the history of our world. And at that point, everyone will be assessed on how they've responded to God. That is, whether they put their trust in Jesus, the one who died to restore our relationship with God and make it possible for us to be forgiven. And a wrong understanding of the return of the Lord Jesus will have huge impact on the way you view reality and the way you see it. I put up that diagram before that shows you the structure of the way things work. This is just, you know, a basic structure of how to think about the future, the times that we're in. But let's say you get rid of the return of Jesus from your thinking, right? Go to the next diagram. So we've had the resurrection of Jesus, but let's say we don't believe Jesus is ever returning. That's essentially someone who's an unbeliever, or even some people who call themselves Christians who hold that view. And what you do is you wind up being what I call these never-ending last days. That is, no belief in the return of Jesus, so we dismiss the idea really of sin and the cross and future resurrection. There's no judgment coming, there's no accountability to God, and therefore when it comes to what's right, I decide for myself what's right. There's no accountability for rightness, I work it out. Death, well, the jury's out, there might be an afterlife, but if there is an afterlife, it'll be compulsory happiness for everybody, right? That's just the way it works. It'll be positive. And because there's no return of the Lord Jesus Christ and a climax of history, a new heaven and a new earth, then all I can do is invest in this world because that's all there is. I mean, that's what occupies my screen. It could mean that I'm self-focused and just want to accumulate as much experience of this world as I can. Or it even could be that I develop a social conscience and a concern to preserve the environment, because after all, that's all I've got. So therefore, I invest in that direction. However, there are some believers who, as they read their Bible, actually get it wrong again. Go to the next diagram. And what they think is that the age to come, in so many ways, has already arrived in this age, and we should expect many of the elements of what happens once Jesus has returned to happen now. That is, these are believers who regard God's word as real and authoritative, and they have a real interest in the end times and when Jesus returns, but they have what's called over-realized eschatology. The promises of heaven, they're expecting in large measure now. So that this age is not just about forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus Christ, but other blessings, the expectation of ongoing health, wealth, and victory over sin in some sort of complete way. Now, get me right, they're not saying Jesus has returned yet. It's just that we seem to get the benefits as if he had. Now, again, let me say there are real dangers with this. Firstly, I think it's unreal, and therefore it can undermine your faith. you expect to be well and have good health in an ongoing way. For those who trust in Jesus and you get cancer, what do you do with that? What do you do if you die? Do you know what I mean? Oops. Like, there's that sense of how do you view reality? And how do you read your Bible? In a place like Romans 8, it talks about the fact that we live in a groaning world, in groaning bodies, and it won't be resolved until Jesus returns. This view will cause you to tend to idolise the world, because what's important is God blessing you now. And therefore, the blessings of importance become the experience you have in this day and age. It'll also change the way in which you communicate the gospel of Jesus to others, because Jesus wants to bless you now, and he'll do it in these sorts of ways. It modifies the way in which you operate with the gospel. Okay, so what about us? Okay, we're the Bible guys, so of course we're marvellously well-balanced. Good news, all right? Now, I've obviously got my tongue in my cheek. What's our risk? Go to this next diagram. And what I've tried to do is sketch in sort of a dotted line for the return of Jesus. Not because we don't think it's happening. It's just because we're not sure when it's happening. It could happen any time. It may, you know, like, who knows? So we just don't think about it. You know, it's sort of somewhere off into the indefinite future. So doesn't make much difference to life now. And in fact, what tends to happen is we tend to focus on the here and the now. Sure, Jesus is going to return sometime, but we don't know when. So here's the risk. You can actually live as if it's not real, as if it doesn't impact things in your life now. And if that is the case, then you won't have much confidence in the face of death. It will be a bit vague. There'll be no urgency when it comes to evangelism, because who knows when Jesus is coming back. And at the end of the day, this is what counts. The here and the now, because we have no tangible sense of the future when Jesus returns. It's interesting, I remember one day, Sue and I were sitting, I think Sue was reading a Bible, and she said to me, when I read the New Testament, it says a lot about the return of Jesus. And then she said, do you think we teach on it enough? Okay, now at this point she was using the royal we, right? Because Sue doesn't do a lot of Bible teaching up front at church, you know? So she was saying, you do quite a lot of teaching, and you set a lot of the preaching program. Do you teach on this enough? Okay. And I thought it's a fair, that's why I'm doing a series. No, not quite. But, you know, it's a fair comment that we can just slip into a sort of an agnosticism about it rather than allowing it to shape our thinking. Okay. So how do we get ready for the return of the Lord? What does that look like? When you get to the end of 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15, Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you. How do we get ready? How do we be prepared for the return of Jesus? Let me just throw out a couple of things. Firstly, what we need to do is believe the word of God. It's the key to standing firm, actually. So as you go through this section, just listen as I repeat some of the instructions. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, I used to teach you these things. Verse 10, people perish because they refuse to love the truth. Verse 12, they've not believed the truth. Verse 13 talks about belief in the truth. Chapter 2, verse 14, he called you through our gospel. Chapter 2, verse 15, hold fast to the teachings. Now, I am a preacher, so let me say the solution to everything is always read your Bible and pray. But it's interesting, isn't it, that that actually is what we're being told here? It's actually to trust in God's word and believe it as you anticipate the future. Over the years, I've had the heartbreak of watching people wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say that when I've had the opportunity to talk to them, in every case, they've actually stopped reading the Bible and allowing God to shape their thinking about the end, about relationship with Him and even the end of the age and the day of judgment. Read your Bible and pray. Let God shape your thinking about what's important. Notice the particular focus, though, of the teaching Paul's using to encourage this young church to stand firm. I want to pick it up in verses 13 and 14. It says, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's talking about the future when Jesus returns. God chose these Thessalonian believers, and God, if you're a follower of Jesus, he chose you. Now, often this debate, you know, who chose who? Did God choose us? Did we choose him? It can create tense debate. There's no question about that. But the point that Paul is making as he teaches this is the absolute security we have in that God has saved us for all eternity through Jesus. He sent him into this world. He died. He rose again. We have trusted in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we are secure for that day. That's a wonderful confidence. So why hasn't the day of the Lord happened yet? Well, let me take you back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We're told there that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The last few weeks in my neighbourhood, I reckon I've received 10 leaflets from real estate agents telling me when they'd be calling around so they could give me a valuation on my home, which I don't own. Right? It's very kind of them, but there you go. That's what I've noticed. Real estate agents always let you know when they're coming. That's the thing. Thieves, rarely, right? Rarely had a leaflet in my letterbox. If you could be out between 10 and 3 tomorrow, planning to pop in and rob you, okay? You know? Yeah, that's the exact point. When is Jesus returning? Like a thief. We actually don't know. Focus is not on timing, but the certainty it will happen. So why the delay? I mean, we live in a world of injustice, of heartache, of pain and oppression. Wouldn't you like to see God establish his absolute rule now over all those sorts of issues? I'm in a breakfast group with some men. We met on Thursday, just a couple of days ago. And one of those men has had a wife with MS who's been in a wheelchair for 25 years. And he has laboured hard just to care for and keep his wife at home when she really can't do anything for herself now. This guy's a professor of medicine, and he has constantly been asked to be speaking at all sorts of things around the world, and he has deliberately limited his activities in order to care for his wife. I remember when she used to be able to walk and was perfectly fit and healthy and active, and I've seen her just decline over this last 30 years to where she is now. I really want her. I want Jesus to return for her to be fully restored in the way which only he can do. You know the feeling, don't you? You know the reality of that. So why? Well, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord could happen before you get home for lunch today.
Nothing else needs to occur. But when it does, all of us will stand before the holy God, the judge of the living and the dead. And with integrity, he will weigh us in the balance. Are you ready for that? Well, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're absolutely ready. Now, we've celebrated the Lord's Supper, the reminder of what God has done for us through his Son. Trusting there, you're secure. But you know, I have lots of friends, a number of family members, who have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful that God has held off so that they might repent and believe. We live in the age of salvation. And let me conclude just by talking about the importance of living with the end in mind. We live in a culture that is so preoccupied with the here and the now and bricks and mortar. It's a recent survey I saw that talked about people's fears, the biggest fears they have as they look at our world right now. And as you'd expect, the war in the Ukraine with Russia, that ranks very highly, right? Very highly in terms of people's fears. Do you know what ranked higher? Concerns about the economy and interest rates. And it always does in our world, because that's the way we think, the here and the now, what's important to us. But the day of the Lord tells us that this world, it has a use-by date. And that should shape our thinking. A couple of years ago, I saw, you might remember, there were a whole lot of bushfires that occurred on the Yorks Peninsula. And I remember seeing footage of that event and an interview that the broadcasters did with a couple who'd had a fire go through their property on Yorks Peninsula. And the fire had just razed their house to the ground with everything in it. And this reporter went up to them and they looked totally bedraggled and stuck the microphone in their face. It just felt so intrusive and I felt bad even watching it, you know. Horrible the way that works. But the reporter said, "How do you feel? I mean, you've lost everything." And I remember the husband, I remember him saying, "No, oh no. I mean, we lost our house. We lost our car. We lost every possession we had in that house. But my wife and my kids, they're okay. There's no way we've lost everything." I thought it was such a wonderful corrective into that space. It seems to me it's the same as we come to think about the day of the Lord. The image that's often used in the New Testament of that day is of a day of judgment when there's an all-consuming, raging, purifying fire. And so here's the question I want to leave you with. Not that. Here's the question I want to leave you with. What is going to be important then? What will endure into eternity? And therefore, how will you take that day into account as you put in place your priorities in the here and the now? Right? Go and think about that, please. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, there's lots of things we don't know as we anticipate the future. Lots of things we're not meant to know. And yet, Father, our prayer is that we will confidently be secure in your promises, knowing what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand for eternity, knowing that there is a day of judgment coming. Father, we probably won't be practical agnostics and just sort of put it off because we don't know the exact timing, but rather we'll believe your word that affirms that it is going to occur and we will take it into account as we live now, trusting in you confidently in the midst of a world that seems haphazard and random quite often. Help us to live with these truths shaping our hearts and our minds. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.